We're going to have our Bible readings now. And so Peter, I think, is going to come and read to us.
Our first reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Human disobedience. Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden? You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden." The woman answered, "Except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree, or even touch it. If we do, we will die." The snake replied, "That's not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad." The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. That evening they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid from him among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" The man answered, "The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit, and I ate it." The Lord God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" She replied, "The snake tricked me into eating it." And our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 18, reading the first 14 verses. The arrest of Jesus. After Jesus had said this prayer, he left with his disciples and went across the brook called Kidron. There was a garden in that place, and Jesus and his disciples went in. Judas, the traitor, knew where it was, because many times Jesus had met there with his disciples. So Judas went to the garden, taking with him a group of Roman soldiers and some temple guards sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were armed and carried lanterns and torches. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. So he stepped forward and asked them, "Who is it you are looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," he said. Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he moved back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus asked them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I've already told you that I am he," Jesus said. "If then you are looking for me, let these others go." He said this so that what he had said might come true. "Father, I have not lost even one of those you gave me." Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his right ear. The name of the slave was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think I will not drink the cup of suffering which my Father has given me?" Then the Roman soldiers, with their commanding officer and the Jewish guards, arrested Jesus, bound him, and took him to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jewish authorities that it was better that one man should die for all the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for all the truths that it contains. And Lord, we pray that this morning you will open our hearts and our minds to hear everything that you want to say to us. Help us to learn new truths about you, but help us to draw closer to you in our walk with you too. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, we were reflecting on Jesus as the bread of life and looking at the events that surrounded him making that declaration when he fed over 5,000 people. Now, if you were here that day, you'll probably remember that John told us that that event took place around the Passover time. The Passover was a Jewish festival when they remembered the first Passover, as the people of Israel were led by Moses across the Red Sea and out of slavery of the Egyptians. This morning we're looking at a different part of John's Gospel, the time of Jesus' arrest. And these events also took place at the Passover time. But this was a year later, the year after Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Just to set the scene, Jesus had already arrived in Jerusalem, the time that we refer to as Palm Sunday, when the crowds greeted him waving palm branches. He'd shared the Passover meal with his disciples, a time that sometimes we refer to as the Last Supper. And John tells us just a couple of chapters earlier that during this time, Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples. He spent some time preparing them for what was about to happen, although they didn't really understand what he was saying until after his death and resurrection. And he'd prayed for them. And it's at that moment that we pick up the story in John chapter 18, when during the night they walked through the city, across the Kidron Valley, to a quiet place. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that the location was called the Mount of Olives. Matthew and Mark name the exact location on the Mount of Olives as Gethsemane. John just tells us it was a garden. But being an olive grove, it wasn't a garden in the kind of garden that we picture, like our back garden or a National Trust garden. It would have looked more like this. In fact, I think that is now Gethsemane. I've seen some people nodding that might have been there. I haven't been there yet. So it would have looked just like that. Now, while the other gospel writers remind us of Jesus praying in the garden and the agony he endured as he prepared to face the cross, John jumps straight to the moment of his arrest. He explains that Judas would have known the place well. Jesus often went there with his disciples. So Judas led some temple guards and some Roman soldiers to the place where Jesus would be. It's very vividly described in the Gospel of John, and it's easy to help us picture the scene. As they arrive carrying torches and lanterns, some with swords, getting ready to arrest Jesus and lead him away. There were probably a fair number of Roman soldiers there. Troops were often brought in during festival seasons to try and ensure the atmosphere didn't become too volatile. So in many ways, it perhaps seems a little bit odd when they march into the gardens only to find that the man they're actually looking for steps out and walks up to them. Then he asks who they're looking for and willingly hands himself over. I don't think they would have expected that. And although Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples for the events that were about to unfold, they were clearly not expecting this either. John tells us that Peter lashed out with his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. Unlike the other gospel writers, John also records this man's name as Malchus. But he doesn't tell us, like Luke does, that Jesus reached out and he touched the ear of the slave and he healed it. The details here make it very easy for us to picture those events in our mind. And as Jesus is arrested and led away to the Jewish authorities, that's the moment when the end is in sight. Events proceed quickly from this point, which result in the death of Jesus. But although these details help us to understand how Jesus was arrested, there is so much more that John wants us to understand from the events that are taking place. I mentioned a few weeks ago that nothing that John says in his gospel is there by chance. As he writes, he wants us to see beyond what's taking place physically to discover a deeper significance. So we're going to take a moment now to look at what is really happening here and discover God's heart for us through his word. First of all, we're reminded that despite how this looks, Jesus is in control. As the soldiers and temple guards find Jesus in the garden, it's Jesus that takes the initiative. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. So he stepped forward and asked them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" The Jewish leaders might think they're in charge. The Roman soldiers might think they have the power. But it's quite clearly Jesus who has the authority and is in control of all that is happening. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus had spent time in agony praying over all that he was going to endure. And yet, he willingly chose to accept God's plan. Jesus' control of the situation also enabled him to ensure the words he had spoken would be fulfilled with regard to the other disciples. John even makes that clear to us in verse 9. And the words that he's referring to can be found if you flick back a few chapters to chapter 6, just after Jesus had declared, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus is so focused on his purpose and what he's about to endure that he even ensures that Peter's misguided act to protect him doesn't distract from all that's happening. John tells us, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think that I will not drink the cup of suffering which my Father has given me?" Jesus is adamant that nothing will divert him from God's plan. And Luke even tells us that Jesus reached out and healed the slave's ear. You see, despite what this detailed scene might look like, Jesus is still very much in control of the situation. His light was shining in that darkness, and the darkness could still not put it out. And very soon, Jesus was going to defeat even sin and death itself. And that victory that he won is still true for us today. There are many times in our lives where it seems like we're in a place of darkness. And there are far too many situations in our world that appear like evil is winning and the light is being extinguished. But this morning I want to encourage you all that no matter what things might look like, Jesus is still in control. Ultimately, the victory is his. And there will come a day when we see that he has triumphed and all evil has been defeated. John reminds us throughout the details of his arrest that Jesus is in control, and he also points us very clearly to the fact that Jesus is not just a man, Jesus is God. At first glance, the conversation between Jesus and the guards and the soldiers was very simple. He steps forward and says, "Who are you looking for?" In verse 5, we hear they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus responds with the words, "I am he." Question, an answer, and a response. I am he. And yet there's so much more going on here than Jesus simply identifying himself as the one they're looking for. Firstly, that phrase, "I am he," should remind us of the statements that Jesus has made about himself throughout John's gospel. Over the previous 17 chapters, John has recalled Jesus as saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And all of these aspects of Jesus' identity are brought to mind as he identifies himself as the one that they are looking for. But even more than that, Jesus' answer should take our minds back to the Old Testament, where in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we can read that God identifies himself to Moses as simply, "I am. I am." As Jesus speaks to the guards and the soldiers and tells them that he's the one they're looking for, he's making his true identity known. He is the man from an insignificant town in Galilee. The man who is also God himself. Don't you think that's incredible? And yet this truth is so easy to miss when we read through the events that take place. But that fact didn't go unnoticed by those whom Jesus was talking to. Have you ever wondered what was happening when John tells us in verse 6 that when Jesus said to them, "I am he," the soldiers and the guards all moved back and fell to the ground. Again, we can so easily miss the significance of what's happening. We could even perhaps misinterpret it as something a bit like out of a comedy program. Can you imagine it? All the guards and the soldiers are marching in row after row after row. Jesus says, "Who you're looking for?" They shout, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." The front row stop, the rest carry on, and they all bang into each other and they all fall back on the ground. But that's not what's happening. Whether they believed it or not, they just come face to face with God. And in that moment, even though they didn't understand why, they could do nothing but fall to the floor. Maybe here we're getting a little bit of a glimpse of what Paul writes to the Philippians, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And this reaction challenges each one of us to consider today, whether we have truly recognized that Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is our friend and he wants to be our friend. But at the same time, Jesus is God. And surely our response should be to bow before him too. There in the garden, as he's about to be arrested, Jesus is calmly in control, choosing to be at the center of God's plan and purpose for his life. In the midst of the darkness, surrounded by soldiers and torches and weapons, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, who is God himself, is at work. And finally, John wants us to begin to grasp the significance of what is taking place, particularly through the location of Jesus' arrest. Although the other gospel writers name the place as Gethsemane, John simply says it's a garden. Now, in many ways, this is very unusual for John. John often records details of events and people's names and places that aren't actually mentioned in the other gospels. But whilst that is how the olive grove would have been described sometimes, a garden, for John, that word garden was meant to take our minds back to that scripture that Peter read from Genesis chapter 3. That was the moment when the man and the woman heard the Lord God walking in the garden, looking for them, and yet they hid from him among the trees. At that moment, what had once been a close relationship between humankind and its creator God had now been broken. Sin had entered the world. The friendship was soured. The freedom that the people had enjoyed in the presence of their Maker had been lost. And the world was a very different place from that moment on. But all was not lost. And John reminds us here that in the garden, a new kind of Genesis was beginning as the roles were being reversed. Instead of God looking for the people were looking for Jesus. They'd come with weapons in the darkness, Roman soldiers, Jewish leaders. Because Jesus' impending death was not just for the people of Israel. It was for the whole world. And through that death, Jesus would begin to reconcile humankind with its creator God and restore the relationship again. In the following chapter, John refers to a garden again. By this time, the garden is the location of the tomb where they put Jesus' body after he died. And of course, it was in that garden that the tomb was found to be empty because Jesus had risen. So this morning, as we reflect on those words from John's Gospel, I really want us to be able to see beyond the details of actually how an arrest took place. Because there's so much more there for us to grasp. Today, despite the darkness of the world around us, Jesus is still in control. And we can find our true security in him. Today, Jesus is more than a wise man, a good teacher, a good man. He is God. So will we, like those soldiers and the guards, fall at his feet? And through Jesus today, we can each be reconciled to God. What happened next to Jesus was the only way that our relationship with God could be restored. But Jesus loves us so much that he willingly chose this path in order to make a way that we could be with God. So above all, as we read those verses from John chapter 18, I think it tells us just how much we mean to God. Because ultimately, Jesus chose to do this for you and for me. For those of us who sometimes doubt ourselves, maybe we don't feel good enough. Sometimes we feel a bit insignificant or a failure. Jesus did this because he loves you that much. For those of us who sometimes doubt God and wonder why we should keep the faith, Jesus did this because he loves you and you are worth it to him. For those times when we find following Jesus too much of a sacrifice and we wonder if the cost is just too great, Jesus went through this because he loves you. This is what you mean to God. And my prayer this morning is that each one of us can accept that love and learn to live in the relationship with him that he always wanted with every single one of us. Let's take a moment of silence and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we declare this morning that you are our God and our King, the living God. And Lord, as we bow before you, Lord, I pray for those of us who feel that sometimes the darkness around is overwhelming and we struggle to see your plan and your purpose and your power at work. Lord, we thank you that you are still in control and that in you there is victory and that through you we can find our ultimate security. Lord, for those of us this morning that are here having been drawn by your words or your kindness, but never having recognized quite the truth that Jesus is God. Lord, move us on to that point and help us to surrender our lives and bow before you. And Lord, for every single one of us, I pray that you will give us a fresh revelation of your love for us, that we know your acceptance and your assurance, and what it means truly to be a child of God. In Jesus' name.